King Jesus, Lord, and take us away. Oh, Jesus, Lord, and take us away. Oh, Jesus, Lord, and take us away. And he told her everything she'd done.
He said, woman, 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 I have made
living water. He said,
woman, 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 I have made woman,
woman,
woman, I have
living water. If you drink, you'll never thirst again.
He said, woman,
woman,
woman, tell me
where's our husband.
He said, woman,
woman,
woman, tell me
where's our husband. He said,
woman,
woman,
woman, tell me
where's our husband. And she answered, Lord, I have no hope.
Woman,
woman,
woman, thou hast
had five husbands. He said,
woman,
woman,
woman, thou hast
had five husbands. He said,
woman,
woman,
woman, thou hast
had five husbands. And the one that you have now is not your own.
She went running,
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 running
down
to that city. She went
running,
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 running
down
that city. She went
running,
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 running
down
to that city. She said, come see the man who knows the thing.
Jesus, woman,
and Jacob's
well. Jesus,
woman,
and Jacob's
well.
Jesus,
woman,
and Jacob's
well. And he told her everything she'd done.
Welcome to another lesson from the Bible presented by the Hamilton Church of Christ. In 1 Peter 1, verses 24 and 25, for all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. So we see here that our bodies are going to pass away someday, and they're going to wither away and no longer be. But if we can have the word of the Lord in us, then we will know how we can live so that we can endure forever, just as the Word does. We invite you to join us in our study today.
As I travel through life with its trouble and strife, by the glorious hope to get here on the lesson, my toil will be o'er, and a rest on the shore where the night has been turned into day.
As we continue studying the book of Genesis, we're studying the 9th chapter, and we're ready to begin at the 18th verse of this 9th chapter. So let us read verses 18 and 19 of Genesis chapter 9. And the sons of Noah that went forth from the ark were Shem, and Ham, and Japheth, and Ham is the father of Canaan. These are the three sons of Noah, and of them was the whole earth overspread. Here we begin to learn more about the sons of Noah. The subject of human races has been one of the most important issues of our time. There is also a lot of emphasis placed on nationalism versus internationalism. The existence of distinctive races and nations and languages is obviously a fact of modern life, in spite of the efforts of many modern sociologists and politicians to break down all national and racial barriers. The problems created by these issues often seem to be unsolvable. But the true origin of the world's various races and nations, and the events associated with it, must be clearly understood and placed in proper perspective before these problems can be adequately resolved. The Genesis record gives us the only fully reliable account of these matters, so it is vitally important that we understand and believe what the Bible says. In the world today, there seems to be several major races, quote-unquote, 3 to 6 or more, depending on the particular system of classification, probably 150 nations, more or less, that are significant, as well as over 3,000 tribal languages and dialects. Yet this diversity of peoples and tongues must have come from a common ancestor, because all of these are true humans, capable of physical interrelationships, capable of learning and being educated about the same subjects, and all are capable of spiritual fellowship with their Creator through faith in Jesus Christ. Animals of different species cannot produce offspring of that are fertile. For example, a horse and donkey can produce a mule, but the mule cannot reproduce its kind. But any human race can marry another human race, and their offspring can reproduce another human. This scientifically proves that humans are all from one origin. The origin of races and nations is still a mystery to most scientists. And this is largely because they are so determined to explain man and his culture in an evolutionary framework. There are numerous contradictory theories on these matters among anthropologists and ethnologists, but the only fully reliable record of the true origin of races, nations, and languages is found here in Genesis chapters 9 through 11. So let us read again these 18 and 19 verses of Genesis chapter 9. And the sons of Noah that went forth from the ark were Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Ham is the father of Canaan. These are the three sons of Noah, and of them was the whole earth overspread. The sons of Noah have been mentioned several times during the flood story, but they are here again identified by name. Their names are usually listed in the order of Shem, Ham, and Japheth, but it is not certain as to what chronological order actually applies to them. But regardless, it was from these three and their wives that the whole earth was overspread. The scripture is very plain in teaching that all men now living in the world are descendants of Noah through his three sons and their wives. In Genesis 10, verse 32, we read, "These are the families of the sons of Noah after their generations in their nations, and by these were the nations divided in the earth after the flood." In Acts 17, 26, "And hath made of one blood all nations of men, for to dwell on the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitations." All the physical characteristics of the different nations and tribes must have been present in the genetic constitution of these six people who came through the flood in the ark. Somehow, by the regular mechanism of genetics, variations, a new combination of genetic material were the way in which all the various groups of nations must have developed from the beginning. It is also interesting to note that in this 18th verse, Ham is identified as being the one who was the father of Canaan. Canaan seems to have actually been Ham's youngest son. In Genesis 6 and 10, the sons of Ham are named, and Canaan is named last. And Canaan seems to have been no more prominent in history than Ham's other sons. Most likely he is singled out here because he was the ancestor of the Canaanites, who were the wicked inhabitants of the land promised to Abraham and to the children of Israel. Moses was quite possibly editing this record of Genesis when he was preparing to lead his people to that promised land. In the next two verses of Genesis chapter 9, verses 20 through 21, we read, "And Noah began to be a husbandman, and he planted a vineyard, and he drank of the wine, and was drunken, and he was uncovered within his tent." According to tradition, Noah and his family lived for a good number of years on the northern lower slopes of Mount Ararat. Although Noah lived for 300 years after the flood, he never had any other sons. Shem, Ham, and Japheth lived near him and would soon begin to raise families of their own. All three of these sons had been born after Noah was 500 years old, according to Genesis 5:32. But they were born before he was about 575 years old, because they were all grown and married before his 600th year when the flood came. The nature of the first man, Adam, was still a part of the heritage of Noah, a heritage we all have today, although this fact of man's sinful nature, along with the terrible moral environment of the world before the flood, was bound to leave Noah and his sons subject to the temptation of Satan. Ham seems to have had an inward nature of rebellion and a carnal mind, even though he believed in God. The tragic story of Noah's drunkenness and the sudden revealing of Ham's rebellious heart provide very graphic evidence that in spite of the cleansing judgment of the flood, man was still a sinner, and Satan was still the spirit that now worketh in the sons of disobedience, according to Ephesians 2, verse 2. But the behavior of Shem and Japheth, as well as that of Ham, in this time of sudden family crisis, provide a clue to their characters and is the occasion for Noah to give an important prophecy. The first time wine is mentioned in the Bible is here in connection with the drunkenness and shame of Noah. We have no reason to believe that the people who lived before the flood were not well acquainted with the nature of wine. There is no hint in the scripture that Noah was not fully aware of what he was doing when he made and drank his wine. And the Bible does not fail to take note of the sins of the most righteous of men. Noah, having stood strong against the attacks of evil men for hundreds of years, remained steadfast and faithful in the face of such opposition and discouragement as few men have ever faced. Now he let down his guard, so to speak, just when it seemed that all would be peace and victory from now on. After everything he had been through, what harm could there be in a little relaxation and little provision for the comforts of the flesh? But the scripture warns in 1 Peter 5, verse 8, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour." Satan had been unable to corrupt the family of Noah before the flood, although he had been successful in doing so with all the other families on earth. And now Satan took advantage of his opportunity. The formation of intoxicating wine from the pure, healthful juices of the grapes is a perfect symbol of corruption and decay. The process of fermentation is a decay process, and the effects of drinking the alcoholic product of this decay is likewise, in many ways, a breaking down, both physically and morally. It is essentially the same process of leavening, which is everywhere in scriptures symbolic of corruption. When our Savior instituted the Lord's Supper, or the communion which we partake of, he took the, quote, fruit of the vine, end quote. In no place in scripture is a word used in describing the communion that can be translated as wine. Fruit of the vine is the grape juice as it is produced by the vine, unfermented. Fermented wine is a byproduct of the vine and is not truly the fruit of the vine. Noah probably had no intention of drinking to excess, but he did. Perhaps the warmth he felt from the wine induced him to take off his clothing. And finally he lay down in his tent in a drunken sleep. Noah seems to have no excuse that he was ignorant about the nature of wine. Some writers have suggested that the different atmospheric condition before the flood inhibited the fermentation process, but there seems to be no scientific basis for this idea. But this occasion of drunkenness seems to have been the only notable moral lapse on the part of Noah in a long life of faithful obedience to God under the most difficult of circumstances. The next two verses, Genesis 9, 22-23, say, "And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father, and told his two brethren without. And Shem and Japheth took a garment, and laid it upon both their shoulders, and went backwards and covered the nakedness of their father. And their faces were backwards, and they saw not their father's nakedness." After Noah had stripped off his clothes, while in the drunken condition caused by the wine, he lay sleeping in his tent while naked. While Noah was in this condition of drunken nakedness, Ham happened to enter his tent and discovered Noah in this drunken condition. This event probably happened years after the flood because Canaan, the youngest of Ham's four sons, was old enough for Noah, his grandfather, to know the type of character he had. The three sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, probably lived some distance from Noah, but maintained contact with him with occasional visits. Noah probably thought he would be alone that day while he was lying enjoying the wine, and he had no idea that someone would see him that day in that condition. If he'd been expecting a visit from someone, he would have no doubt been more careful. But he was not careful, and Sagan took advantage of this rare opportunity and may have somehow encouraged Ham to pay Noah an unexpected visit at this time. As Ham entered the tent of Noah, he was no doubt surprised to see his father, whom he had known to be the most righteous person around, lying there naked and in a drunken sleep. But Ham evidently did more than just see him. The word saw in this context implies gazed at, evidently with satisfaction. Some commentators have interpreted this account as Ham having homosexual lusts and possibly even performing a homosexual act on his father because of the phrase done to him in verse 24. However, this passage does not say this, and therefore such an interpretation is not justified. Ham was a believer in God, after all, and had voluntarily entered the ark to escape the moral corruption of the old world. It is much more likely that Ham gazed at his father in his drunken, naked state as a result of deep-seated resentment of his father's authority and upright life. There was apparently a hidden spirit of rebellion and resentment as a part of Ham's nature, which had been subdued up to this time by his father's spiritual strength and patriarchal authority. But now, as Ham beheld the clear evidence of Noah's human weakness, he rejoiced in the apparent downfall of this authoritative figure, so now he felt a sense of release from his own inhibitions, which he had suppressed until now, and what a moment of triumph for Satan. Two major characters in the human family both fall at the same time. Ham, thinking his brothers would share in his satisfaction, hastened to find them to tell them the exciting news. The context implies that Ham enjoyed making the announcement to his two brothers. The word foretold can be translated as announce. But Shem and Japheth reacted in a much different way than Ham. They did rush to Noah's tent, but not to take delight in his nakedness and weakness and shame. Rather, they did not even look at their father, as they did what they could to help him and not shame him more. They took a garment and covered him. We are not told that they rebuked Ham, their brother, but their actions were a stronger rebuke than anything they could have said. Ham's sin was not so much one of sinful lust or of immoral sexual pleasure, although there may have been an element of this present, but Ham's sin was one of rebellion against his father's authority. Along with resentment against his father's authority and rebellion against the entire moral standard that had been taught and enforced by Noah and his family for well over 100 years. Basically, Ham revealed an attitude of resentment against God himself, a character trait which was bound to crop out flagrantly someday, if not in Ham, then in his children. Verse 24 of Genesis 9, "And Noah awoke from his wine, and knew what his younger son had done unto him." In due time, Noah awoke from his wine, that is, from his drunken state. He eventually sobered up. He noticed that a garment had been placed on him. Obviously, someone had placed it there. There was something about the garment that made him realize that it was not put on by him. He must have asked about what happened, first from his wife if she was still living, then from his sons, until he learned fully what had happened. He was eventually able to piece the whole story together. Noah probably had great shame for his own lapse of what he knew to be right and despised his disgusting behavior, but he also realized the sin of Ham was far greater since it showed Ham to have a heart of rebellion and unbelief, not only against his father, but against God himself. But by the same reasoning, the act of Shem and Japheth clearly showed both their respect for their father and their own steadfast faith in God and the law of God. They made the best of a poor situation. And down through the centuries, how many times have members of a family done the best they could to endure the weakness of another member and try to make the best of a poor situation, this is a part of the human experience. So here we have also given the prophecy of Noah. After having the true feelings of his sons revealed to him, Noah was inspired to make the great prophetic declaration in verses 25 through 27. To a large extent, this insight he has gained concerning the character of his sons no doubt had an effect on the things revealed to him about the future of these sons. Knowing them and their children, he could foresee the course their descendants would follow in the future because of their respective genetic inheritance and know the teaching and examples set for these children by their respective fathers. But more importantly, Noah spake in the Spirit of God, prophesying as the Holy Spirit gave him utterance. 2 Peter 1:21, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. The Bible here says that Noah took note of what his younger son had done unto him. Ham was actually the youngest son, and Japheth was the eldest. It is noteworthy that as the great prophecy of Genesis 3:15-19 concerning the curse was given as a result of the fall of Adam, this prophecy was given as a result of the fall of Noah. There is a very interesting parallel between these two situations. Both Noah and Adam were commanded to be fruitful and multiply and to fill the earth and have control over it. Each of them is actually the ancestor of all men in this present world. Each sinned by partaking of a fruit, Noah of the fruit of the vine after it fermented, Adam of the fruit of the tree of knowledge. As a result, each was naked and then was provided a covering by someone else. And the prophecy given in each case resulted in a curse, which has affected mankind ever since. But along with the curse, there was also the promise of ultimate salvation for the righteous. According to Acts 17:26, God had a specific time and place and purpose for each nation throughout the ages. Acts 17:26 says, "And hath made of one blood all nations of men, for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation." Although each race and nation were to contribute to the common life of mankind as a whole, the basic purpose of every national entity was that they should seek the Lord. Acts 17:27, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. Acts 17:26-27 reads this way according to the NIV translation. From one man he made every nation of man, that they should inhabit the whole earth. And he determined the time set for them, and the exact places where they should live. God did this so that men would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. The basic outline of the function of each of these major streams of nations is given in this great prophecy of Noah in Genesis 9:25-27. Now let us read Genesis 9:25. And he said, "Cursed be Canaan. A servant of servants shall he be unto his brethren." The prophecy of Noah was first directed toward Ham in the person of Ham's son, Canaan. Then he would prophesy about Shem and Japheth. The order of the prophecy probably followed the order of the age from youngest to eldest. Probably because of the seriousness of his offense, Ham received first attention. Noah could gladly pronounce a blessing on his sons Shem and Japheth. And although Ham deserved to have a prophetic curse placed on him, it seems that Noah could not bear to pronounce a curse directly on his son Ham, though he knew that prophetically such a curse would be inherited by his descendants. So instead of directly cursing Ham, Noah said instead, "Cursed be Canaan." It seemed that Canaan had inherited the carnal and materialistic nature of his father Ham, along with his older brothers, Cush, Mizraim, and Phut. There has long been a question of whether the curse applied only to Canaan, or did it apply to all of Ham's sons. There are several problems difficult to resolve if we apply the curse to Canaan only and not include all of Ham's descendants. First of all, the prophecy seems to be of a general nature and applied to all of Noah's descendants. So if the prophecy regarding Ham's descendants included only Canaan, then the other sons would have been left out of the prophecy entirely. Secondly, if the curse applies only to Canaan, it has been fulfilled only intermittently and imperfectly. And thirdly, actually, it was the sin of Ham, not Canaan, which brought about the occasion for Noah to pronounce the curse. It would have been inconsistent for Noah to have singled out only one of Ham's four sons to bear the burden of the curse. Therefore, it seems necessary to understand this as a curse on Ham rather than just on Canaan, with Canaan mentioned specifically in order to stress that the terms of the prophecy extended to all of Ham's sons, even to his youngest. Some have thought this may have been a reaction of Noah to his hurt, that since his youngest son brought grief to his heart, so he especially singled out Ham's youngest son in his prophecy. So, as we assume that the curse did apply to all the descendants of Ham in general, what was the meaning of the curse and how was it fulfilled? The Bible says, "A servant of servants shall he be to his brethren," in verse 25. This has been interpreted to mean a slave of slaves or the lowest of slaves. But this interpretation can hardly be the meaning, because such a situation has never existed among any of the descendants of Ham's four sons, including Canaan. The descendants of Ham included the Sumerians, who were the forerunners of the Babylonians, the Egyptians, and Ethiopians, and other great nations of the past, and it's very likely that Ham's descendants include some of the great Asiatic nations of today as well. We must close our lesson at that point. We will continue this story of Noah's prophecy in our next lesson. Till next time, this is N.C. Crouch saying, goodbye, friends.
I believe this land of bondage, with its earthly treasures, I'll journey to a place where there is love on every hand. I stay to a land of heartaches, for a land of pleasure, I'm camping, for Canaan's happy land. Yes, I reach the land of promise with a single glory, my journey ending in a place so lovely and so grand. I'll be led by Jesus to that blessed land of story. I'm camping toward Canaan's happy land. Every day I'm camping toward the land of Canaan, and the treasure I'll survey, its wondrous beauty spread. Glory, glory, hallelujah, I will find the land of promise, for I'm camping toward Canaan's happy land. Every day I'm camping toward the land of Canaan, and the treasure I'll survey, its wondrous beauty spread. Glory, glory, hallelujah, I will find the land of promise, for I'm camping toward Canaan's happy land. Behind us, and burdens are carried no
For your free copy of any of these lessons presented on this program, please contact me, Dr. N.C. Crouch, Hamilton, Texas.
Some glad morning we shall see Jesus in the air, coming after you and me, joy is ours to share. What rejoicing there will be when the saints shall rise, headed for the Jubilee yonder in the skies. What a day of singing, what a day of shouting, on that happy morning when we also shall gladly rise. What a day of glory, hallelujah, glory, when we meet our blessed Savior, the everlasting in the skies. When with all that heavenly host we begin to sing, singing in the Holy Ghost, how the hymns will ring,
Millions there will join the song, with them we shall be, praising Christ through ages long, heaven's jubilee. What a day of singing,
singing,
what a day of shouting,
shouting,
on that happy morning when we all shall gladly rise. What a day of glory,
glory,
hallelujah,
glory,
when we meet our blessed Savior in all the skies.
Shouting
on that happy morning when we